1 Samuel in chapter 14, and we're continuing our study on the life of King Saul. And this evening I've titled the message, Saul's Half-Won Battle. 1 Samuel in chapter 14, and we'll go ahead and read through the chapter. It's quite a lengthy chapter, and so as I said, we'll see how far we go with it this evening, whether we get through the bulk of it or not. But let's begin by reading the chapter so we're all familiar with the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Seneh. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, Even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people, and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not now been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord, the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night, and spoil them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered them not that day. And Saul said, Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn Merab, and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was Saul war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. The theme this evening is spiritual battles are won by spirit-filled people, but total victory will only come when the battle is totally under God's control. Amen. When the individual is not under God's control, is not being led by the Holy Spirit in all things, he cannot expect to have the total victory over his enemies. All right, let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study in his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless this time now as we come to this lengthy passage before us. Father, we pray that you give us wisdom and help us to draw some valuable lessons for our own Christian life out of the passage before us. We pray that you bless our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 13, we saw the beginning of Saul's kingdom and the beginning of Saul's disobedience as well. Israel was being oppressed by the Philistines, and their new king could do nothing to prevent it. Saul then typifies for us the works of the flesh and is a reminder that we cannot overcome our spiritual enemies through carnal devices. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual and are mighty through God. And as we come to chapter 14, we will see the contrast between Saul, again typifying the works of the flesh, and his own son Jonathan, who is quite clearly led by the Holy Spirit in this passage. Jonathan was led by God to engage in battle with the Philistines, knowing full well that Jonathan had no hope of overcoming the Philistines in his own strength. Jonathan and his armor bearer are going up, two men, against an innumerable host. It's pretty clear that Jonathan, his approach is not from a human perspective, a wise approach. Two men to go up against an innumerable multitude of an army. Who would think such a thing? So Jonathan clearly isn't relying on his own abilities, his own strength in this. And he is the opposite of Saul, who is continually doing things in his own, trying to do things in his own strength, and is self-serving in the majority of what he does. But Jonathan is a spirit-filled man who seeks to fight the battles that God would have them to fight in God's way and God's time. God delivered the Philistines into the hands of Israel, but Saul became an obstacle to victory. And we'll see that as we go through. And then lastly, we will see how Saul was more concerned about his own commandments than he was about God's commandments. So that's a quick summary of the chapter before us. So we start out with verses 1 to 15 as we see Jonathan begins the battle. Jonathan gets things started. Jonathan had already done this once when he went up and slew the garrison at Geba. And now Jonathan does it again. He goes and engages in battle with the Philistines. And as I said, Jonathan was led by the Holy Spirit in this. He was being led by God to go and fight with the Philistines. And so if we were to say there was a hero in this chapter, it would be Jonathan. Okay, here's a man who very clearly sets an example, a godly example, to the rest of the nation. And as we just read, by the time we come to the end of the chapter, even the rest of the nation looked at Jonathan and said to Saul, "No, you're not going to touch a hair on this man's head, because see what Jonathan has wrought with God." So they clearly saw Jonathan as a spiritual leader who was being led by God. And that's quite evident through the passage. A little bit of context here. Before David came on the scene, Jonathan was already out there doing battle with the enemies of God's people and seeing God win great victories for them. And of course, we know that when King David came on the scene and finally the kingdom was united under David, David was the one who ultimately dealt the final blow to the Philistines. But Jonathan, who later became David's best friend, he was out there before David came into the picture, already doing battle with the enemies of the nation of Israel, with the enemies of God's people. As a spiritual leader, he was already seeing God give them great victories. Jonathan is one of my favorite people in the Bible, because despite who his father was and the poor character of his father, the fleshly nature of his father, the ungodly approach to the kingdom and the power in the kingdom, in spite of those things, Jonathan stands out as a godly man whose desire was to please God and liberate the people of God from the oppression of their enemies. And that's a lesson to all of us, that we don't have to follow in the path of our parents. If our parents are going down a negative path, they're going down an unbiblical and ungodly path, it is not just, I guess I have to do the same thing. I have to follow my parents. You don't. You don't have to follow your parents. Regardless of who your parents are, you can choose to serve God, to follow His word, to be faithful to Him, and not follow in the footsteps of ungodly people. Okay? That's just the way it is. You don't have to follow in the footsteps of your parents. By equal measure, just because you have godly parents doesn't mean you are a godly Christian. Okay? Or will remain that way. There are many, many people who have had godly parents, faithful parents, who once their children reached adulthood, the children went off the rails into the world. Just because you have godly parents doesn't mean you are a godly person. You have to make that choice for yourself. And Jonathan certainly decided to serve God, to be on God's side in this, to follow the leading of God. And later on in the biblical account, we even find Saul becoming increasingly angry with Jonathan, because Jonathan would go against the will of Saul. And if Saul's plans were contrary to the will of God, Jonathan would say, "No, I'm not going to participate in that." Jonathan would not enable his father to kill David. Would not betray David to his father. Jonathan rather protected David from his father's attempts to slay David. Jonathan was a man who was willing to stand up for what God had already told Saul was going to happen, for what God's will was in the situation. God had rejected Saul, and God made it very clear David was to be the next king, and Saul continually tried to thwart God's plan, but Jonathan continued to just follow God, even though it meant that Jonathan would not be the one who received the kingdom. Jonathan then, we see, he prepares an attack on the Philistine garrison for a second time. Again, as we noted in the previous chapter, it was Jonathan who smote the Philistine garrison at Geba, or Geba, however you want to pronounce that, and had victory over them. But Saul attempted to take credit for it by blowing the trumpet to gather Israel to himself. So that was back in chapter 13. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, and then Saul blows the trumpet. to unite Israel behind himself, okay, doesn't give Jonathan the credit. That's fine. Saul's the king. He's leading the army, whatever. Jonathan then makes another plan to attack the Philistine garrison, and it very specifically states that Jonathan did not tell Saul about this. In verse 1 there, but he told not his father. Now, Jonathan may have had any number of reasons for not telling his father. I suspect that Jonathan knew that his father's response to this plan would not have been a spiritual response. I think that's the simplest way of putting it. I think Saul would have heard this plan and seen it purely through a human lens and said, Jonathan, you're going to get yourself killed. This is a very poor plan, and would have vetoed it right away. That's my suspicion, and so I think that's probably why Jonathan decided to say nothing to Saul. Okay, this plan would have a good chance, though, of taking the enemy by surprise. But it required a bold step of faith, something that Saul was not accustomed to. He was not a man who knew a lot about taking steps of faith. Okay, and so Jonathan takes the step of faith, and I have a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. He says, regarding the Philistines, with their false sense of security, the Philistine troops at the new outpost wouldn't be afraid of a couple of Jews who managed to cross the paths and climb the cliffs. Maybe the guards would see them as two Jewish men who wanted to desert the Hebrew army and find refuge with the enemy. Jonathan wasn't about to let the enemy attack first. So this plan had some potential for taking the enemy by surprise, of course, but it's possible that Jonathan was hoping more that the Lord would just make his will and way clear in this, regardless of a surprise attack or any such thing, because when it came down to it, Jonathan gave away the element of surprise. Okay, but there were some human elements to this. Even without the element of surprise, Jonathan knew that God was bigger than this situation. God was bigger than this situation. In verse 6, Jonathan said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan had faith that God would deliver Israel. Jonathan and his armor bearer had to climb up through the rocks in order to reach the Philistine encampment. And as they climbed through the rocks, there would always be the risk that they might be seen coming up through the rocks or whatever it might be. There were plenty of risks involved here, but Jonathan believed that God would be able to deliver them, that God would be able to give them the victory. And it's possible that Jonathan, as he said here, you know, that there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Maybe Jonathan was thinking back to men like Gideon. Gideon with the 300 men going up against an army many, many times the size of the small band that he had with him. And God showed himself strong. God is able to save by many or by few. There is no restraint to God. Okay, God is not restrained by human resources. Okay, we often hear that term in the business world, the human resources manager, okay? The one person you always want to avoid, okay? They're the ones who give you the pink slip when it's time for you to go. Human resources, okay, is something that the world is very familiar with. It's their calculation on the sort of work that they can accomplish. But with God, God doesn't look at the people to work out what he can accomplish. We as people are simply supposed to look at our God and understand that he can do all things. He can accomplish anything he desires. He doesn't need these human resources that we're so fond of. God had already shown Israel that he could deliver them despite being totally outnumbered by the enemy. And so Jonathan was approaching the situation as a test of faith, believing that God would act to deliver those who trust in him. Again, Jonathan is the spiritual hero in this passage, the one who has faith to trust in Almighty God to deliver them. What a blessing men of faith are in the battles. Jonathan prepared a test. Now, you've probably heard of the golden fleece. Okay, again, referring back to Gideon there, who put out the golden fleece to see if God would really be with him. Well, Jonathan sort of had his own golden fleece moment, if you will, to see if God would be with them. And the plan was pretty simple. From verses 18 to 15, they would reveal themselves to the enemy, and the response from the enemy would be a sign whether God's presence would be with them, whether God would deliver the enemy into their hand. And simply, if the enemy said, "Wait there and we will come down to you," then they would hold their position and they would not go up and do battle. But if the enemy said, "Come up to us," then Jonathan and his armor bearer would go and would begin the battle with the Philistines. Now, little word of warning to you. Be careful of the golden fleece mentality, okay? And I understand that sometimes God gives us fairly clear signs, even in our personal lives, of which direction he wants us to go in. But we need to be careful that we don't put out golden fleeces God has no intention of using. Okay, that's important. Some Christians want God to lead them in a particular direction, so that they can sort of go the way they want to go. And so, regardless of whether the direction they want to go in is actually in line with the Word of God, they put out a golden fleece, as it were, a little bit of a test in the hopes that God will, by this golden fleece, instruct them to go in a different direction to something that he has already clearly commanded in his word. That's not a true golden fleece moment, my friend. Okay? God will never direct you to do anything that is contrary to his word. You also need to be careful about taking a simple golden fleece moment and running with it. Now, what I mean by that is sometimes God can use, you know, God is leading in a particular direction, and we seem to have fairly clearly the direction, the leading of God to go to this place or to move in a particular direction, and we might say, "Lord, if it's your will, open that door. Okay? If it's not your will, close the door. Okay? Don't leave the door open so that I might stumble my way through here thinking that that's where you want me to go." And so when we feel confident that that is the direction God wants us to go in, you may take this approach, you know, as it were, the golden fleece, and say, "Lord, if it's not your will, would you just close that door?" Okay? Make it clear. Give me some sort of clear direction that would tell me that is not your will. Okay? I understand those golden fleece moments, but what we don't want to be doing is pinning massive decisions in our life on something, some sort of silly golden fleece, okay? You know, this sort of, you know, I fancy moving, you know, to another country or whatever, so I'm going to do a golden fleece moment. I'm going to look up online and see if my $30,000 will cover the flights. If it does, I'll go. And if it doesn't, that's not a real golden fleece moment for you, okay? God is not leading you in that. That's you leading yourself. Okay, so be careful. Don't misuse or abuse the golden fleece. Okay, but God can lead through this. God was able to lead many times in the Old Testament. We see that there were those who just believed God was leading them in a particular direction, and they sought God to give them a sign of confirmation. And that's sort of what the golden fleece is there for. All right, the Philistines confirmed God's plan in their response to Jonathan when the Philistines said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." Effectively, they said, "Come on up here, we'll teach you a lesson. Okay, we'll show you a thing or two." Now, They had no idea that Jonathan was about to teach them a thing or two, okay? They had no idea that this was part of God's plan to give the Israelites victory. But God used the response from these pagan men to confirm to Jonathan that God would have him to go up and engage in the battle. And so Jonathan went forward with his armor bearer, cutting down the enemy in front, while his armor bearer finished them off behind. Okay, that's the picture there. Excuse me. It says in verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So that gives you the picture there that Jonathan's in the lead. He's doing the fighting, and as he cuts one down, the armor bearer is coming along behind and making sure they don't get back up and stab him in the back. Okay, that's what's going on there. That's good tactics. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plough. So I looked up, well, how much is that? How far would that be? And this distance would have been a space of less than 50 metres. And in that space they slew 20 of the Philistine garrison. That would have been a pretty clear sign to Jonathan, again, that God's hand was on them to give them the victory over just these 20 up front. And then God immediately blessed this step of faith. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. Sometimes the road ahead doesn't quite look clear for us, okay? It's going to require a step of faith to go in the direction that God is leading and then see God open the door, okay? Sometimes the road ahead doesn't look like it's going to lead us anywhere of any value because God hasn't actually made the final goal clear. And so we have to take a step of faith, trusting that if we go in the direction that God is leading, that he will take us through to where he wants us to be. And Jonathan had to take that first step of faith. Who knows what God will do? Jonathan and his armor bearer there on their own facing an innumerable host. And clearly Jonathan, as he takes this step of faith, he's trusting that God is going to do a work. But Jonathan can't see yet how that's going to come about. Jonathan doesn't know what is going to happen yet, but he's taking that step of faith, trusting that God will work, that God will deliver them. And God did. God was showing Israel once again that he was the one who would deliver Israel from their enemies. And so God went to work, and there was a great trembling amongst the host of the Philistines. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, now number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Under King David, a man after God's own heart, Israel subdued her enemies. And by the time we get down to King Solomon, Israel was established as the dominant power in the region. But even here, God was at work to deliver Israel from her enemies. And I genuinely believe that if Saul had have been like David was, a man after God's own heart, God would have used Saul to deliver Israel from the Philistines in their entirety. He would have wiped them out. God is ready and willing to bless his people, but his people need to be following God and honoring him. And I believe that is the reason why Saul never obtain total victory over the enemies of Israel, over the Philistines here. Because Saul was not a man who was following hard after God, who was seeking the will of God, who was a man after God's own heart. God is willing to use us. He's willing to bless us, but we need to follow Him. And if you haven't been following Him, well, now's the time to start. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God always desired to bless Israel. He always desired to bless His people. But He could only do that when they were following Him. When Israel went away from God, when Israel began to worship Baal and the other gods of the heathens, Ashtaroth and so forth, then God allowed persecution to come upon the nation of Israel, at times allowing them to be overcome by their enemies and to become subservient to another nation, a wicked nation. God would allow His people to be punished by a wicked nation if it meant that it would bring them to repentance and bring them back to faith in God. And if His people would call on His name and humble themselves, pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, then God said, "I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It's the same for us today. The book of John tells us that God wants us as His people to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God still wants to bless His people, but He won't do that while we're in a state of rebellion, while we're going our own way. Then we see Saul joins in the battle in verse 16 down to verse 23. "And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-aven." So Jonathan has gone in, begun the battle. God has done a work. There's a trembling in the host of the Philistines, and they begin to slaughter each other, to kill one another. And Saul, he's back home here in Gibeah. In fact, it says at the beginning of the chapter there that Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. So Saul was in the extreme border of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, and all he has left of his great army is 600 men. Remember, he had a close group of 3,000, but even some of those had begun to whittle away, and now he has just 600. Interesting, it's noted here that there was a certain individual who was with him, named for us as Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, who was with him wearing an ephod. And what is the significance of that? Well, Ahiah was the son of Ahitub, who was the brother of Ichabod, who was the son of Phinehas, who was the son to Eli the priest. Now, Eli the priest was a priest in Shiloh when Samuel was brought there by Hannah, Samuel the prophet. And Eli and his had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were both wicked men, who caused the nation of Israel to sin in Shiloh. And when these two young men went to battle against the Philistines, they took the Ark of God with them, and the Lord did not bless their efforts to fight the Philistines, and they were slain in the battle, and the Ark of God was taken. And upon hearing of this, the wife of Phinehas went into labor, and she bare a son and called his name Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. And so the indication here is very clear that Ichabod, who was Phinehas' son, who was born just after Phinehas was slain, Ichabod had an older brother, Ahitub, whose son is found with Saul at this point in time. So that's who's on the field. It's just the Bible very clearly pointing out for us that there is a descendant of Eli on the field. Now, eventually, the line of Eli, God promised that Eli's sons would not continue to serve as the priests and that he would cut off the descendants of the house of Eli. But at this point in time, they've continued to this day. And it's just interesting that the sin of the nation of Israel that caused them to be defeated by the Philistines has not been dealt with. The nation of Israel, they thought that they could continue to rebel against God. They thought they could throw off the shackles, as it were, of the great and mighty God of Israel and still have victory over their enemies. And they were defeated by the Philistines. The two sons of Eli were slain and the Ark of God was taken. And then we come down a little bit further down the track, and Israel is still trying to throw off the shackles of Almighty God, as it were. We want a king who will give us victory in battle. They still haven't learned that God is the only one who's going to give them the victory in the battle. But that's the man who's specifically mentioned as being with Saul at this time. And we notice also in verse 18, that the Ark of God had been brought. So you remember when the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines, they took it and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And when they came back in the morning, the statue of Dagon had fallen down flat. All right? And the Philistines quickly learned that wherever the Ark of God was, the Philistine people were plagued. And so they said, let's get rid of this thing. And so they put it on a new cart with some oxen and they said, get. And they send it back to Israel. And so Israel has the Ark of God once again. And again, it seems that Saul has brought it to battle. Instead of leaving it in Shiloh, in the house of God, it's like the nation of Israel is still treating this like a lucky charm. They don't want to submit to God. They don't want God to be their king. They want a human king to give them victory in battle. But they want the sort of the blessing of God as a bit of a lucky charm to give them hope of victory in this battle. It's foolishness. But as Saul learned of this slaughter of the Philistines that was going on, Saul begins to question, okay, who isn't in the camp? Who has gone out of the camp? He immediately began asking who was missing. And after the people were numbered, Saul realized that the only person missing was Jonathan. Only two people was Jonathan and his armor bearer. And so Saul then commanded this man, Ahiah, to bring the Ark of the Covenant forward. And with the Ark of the Covenant present, the priest would be expected to use the ephod to discern the will of God in this matter. Now, as the priest has come down with the Ark, the priest wearing the ephod would be there to discern the divine will of God. But what ended up happening was, verses 18 to 19, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the Ark of God, for the Ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased, and Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And then all the people that were with Saul assembled themselves. So as he's called the priest to come with the ark and the ephod to discern the will of God. And as he hears the noise from the Philistine garrison increasing, he interrupts these divine proceedings and just makes his own decision. He didn't wait on the will of God. He made his own decision. This is Saul in a nutshell, really. He's impatient. He's a man who tries to do things his own way in his own strength. And he already got in trouble once for not waiting. We already saw that when the Philistines were gathering and Saul was waiting on Samuel, and it came 7 days ended and Samuel still hadn't arrived. Saul went and made a sacrifice, and immediately after Samuel turned up and said, what have you done? Saul was impatient. He wanted the blessing of God so he could get on with the work that he saw as being his role ahead of him. He didn't want closeness to God. He didn't really want the divine leading of God, just the quick blessing of God. And that's the way it was for Saul. And so instead of waiting on God, he was too impatient and went straight on to gather the army and head up to the battle. And this is quite possibly the reason why later on, when Saul sought God's leading, later in the chapter, it says that God did not speak to Saul. God did not speak to Saul through the priest wearing the ephod. I suspect that that's probably because Saul wasn't listening when God wanted to speak to him. God is not the God of the occasions we want him to be there for us. God is God at all times. God wants to be heard and followed, obeyed at all times, not when it's convenient for us. Well, then Saul went up and joined the battle, gathering the army together. In verse 20, Saul assembled all the people and they came to the battle, and the first thing they noticed was that every man's sword was against his fellow and there was a very great discomfiture. So the noise coming from the host of the Philistines had become so great that Saul thought, now's the moment to strike. He gathers the army, he goes up and sees the Philistines in total disarray and thought, let's take advantage of this situation and go on the offensive. Now, Israel, remember from the last chapter, Israel was not equipped really for a battle. Remember, the only two swords that were found in Israel were with Saul and Jonathan. So I'm assuming at this point the army of Israel has come up to the battle with those farming implements that were mentioned previously. Okay? The mattocks and so forth. And so they come up to the battle with these really not battle-worthy tools, but when God is at work, the meager resources that we might have can accomplish great things. That's the way it is. We are not necessarily such wonderful stars as we think we might be. We're not so skillful as we think we might be. And besides, when it comes to the spiritual battle, our own gifts, our own human talents will not get us far. But when God's hand is upon the situation, when God is unable to work through us, then God can accomplish much. And so they might have only had these sharpened farming implements, but when God is at work in a powerful way, Israel will be victorious over her enemies. Victory through faith. The only weapon that was of any great value in this day of battle was the weapon of faith in Almighty God. Again, looking at Jonathan, he's the one who we really have to highlight through this chapter. Jonathan, sure, he was equipped with a sword and slew 20 men in short order. But there was an innumerable host to be overcome, and one sword was never going to cut it. Excuse the pun. It all comes down to this. God honours the people of faith. As the hymn says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That was the true weapon in this battle. It was the weapon of faith in an almighty, powerful God. Read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as we like to call it. And the people who the Bible says accomplished great things for God were without exemption people of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What does God honour? Faith. What does God desire from his people? It's faith. Faith to believe the promises of God, to believe that God will do great things for his purposes. And so the best weapon that they had available that day was the weapon of faith in God. And Jonathan is the exemplar of that in this chapter. Then the Hebrews in the Philistine garrison joined in the battle as well. So Saul has come up to the battle with his 600 equipped with their farming implements. Now, we notice that there were some Philistines who were already in, some Hebrews who were already in the Philistine camp. Essentially, some of the Israelites had seen the well-equipped and overwhelmingly large Philistine army and had decided to side with them. They figured they could pick a winner in this battle. Couldn't help but remember the Italian dictator Mussolini during World War II. And he decided to side with Germany because he thought he knew a winner. Okay, and that didn't work out so well. Well, these Hebrews clearly thought they knew a winner and they had sided with the Philistines. They were willing to betray their own people if it meant saving their own lives. And clearly they did not have faith in God to deliver them. But as now they see the hand of God at work in destroying the Philistines, These traitors quickly became traitors a second time, okay? And they betrayed the Philistines and decided to join Saul in pursuing the Philistine army. And then we see some other people who joined the battle. In verse 22, likewise all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. We noted back in chapter 13 that the army of Israel had begun hiding in the caves and the high places and in the thickets and so on. Some had even crossed over the Jordan River to get away from the Philistines. And now these men who'd been in hiding came out from their hidey holes and decided to join Saul in the pursuit of the Philistines. just to reinforce this truth once again, when you put your trust in men, at best, you'll be disappointed at times, if not entirely let down. Israel had trusted in their king to save them, but found him to be impotent to help when the enemy arrived. Faith in God is the only way to have victory over the enemies of the Christian. The only way. Total dependence upon God must be the permanent posture of the Christian life. Total dependence on God must be the permanent posture of the Christian in the Christian life. That's the only way we're going to have total victory. You wonder why, as you go through your Christian life, you keep stumbling, why you keep on tripping over, as it were, being tripped up by sinful habits. Well, you need to come back to a place of total surrender and total dependence upon God. That is, must be the permanent posture of your Christian life if you're going to have victory over the enemies of the Christian. Over sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. If you're not dependent on God, then you're attempting to overcome those enemies in your own strength. Now, I understand there are habits that people can break. You know, there are people who have been alcoholics for some period of time, and they go and they get help, and they can break that habit. Okay, there are some habits that you can break. Even the lost know that. But to have total victory over sin in your life is not something that anybody can accomplish in their own strength. It isn't something that is available to the lost, and it is something that is only available to the Christian. It is not guaranteed to the Christian who continues to try and live the Christian life in their own strength and in their own efforts, who is not dead, remaining dead to self and abiding in Christ in a place of total dependence upon God. Faith in God, total dependence upon God. That is what is necessary. And then when the Philistines heard that Israel had regrouped for the attack, they then fled the battle. Verse 22 there, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they followed hard after them in the battle, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Israel began to pursue the Philistines from Michmash to Beth-Aven, and that's a distance a little under 2 kilometres. And verse 23 there says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. By the way, Israel is still God's chosen nation, still God's chosen people, and God is still protecting Israel. Look at their most recent history since Israel returned to the land and was re-established in the land as a nation. Just look at that brief period in time since then, and you'll see that God has clearly been protecting the nation of Israel. They're still his chosen people. And the promise that God gave to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is still the case today. God is still blessing those who bless Israel. God is still against those who are against Israel. But God is still using Israel to be a blessing to the nations. They are still his people. God has not forsaken his people, his nation. God has not replaced them with the church. Okay? As long as Israel will follow God, God will bless them. Today, Israel is not following after God as they ought to be. In fact, most of Israel right now practices a sort of It's a secularized form of Judaism. There's the form of the religion, but it's not really taken seriously as genuine worship of God. They're almost leaning towards atheistic sort of ideals in their religious practices. Again, treating God more like a lucky charm of some sort, to get the blessing of God on the nation without really serving God with their whole heart. But one day, Lord willing, very soon, the church will be taken out of the way, raptured.
Amen.
The tribulation period, Israel will go through that time, the time of Jacob's trouble, and Israel will come to the point during that period in time when they realize who Jesus Christ is, their Messiah, and their hearts will turn back to God, and God will deliver his people. God still wants to bless his people. It's always God's heart desire to bless his people. He wants to, but his people need to be on board with his program, following him, submitted to his will and his plan for our lives in total dependence upon God. And as I said, we're not going to make it through the remainder of this chapter this evening. But there are some very important lessons that we will cover from the remainder of the chapter next week. In conclusion, of course, we want God to bless our lives. We want God to have his hand of blessing upon us, but we must be submitted to God's will in our own personal lives. We need to be submitted to what God desires to do in our own personal lives if we're going to experience his blessing. The same goes for our church life. If we want God to bless this church, we need to be doing his will, seeking to follow his will for this church. And so I guess the challenge for us today is, have we been submitted to God, following God as he leads us in our lives? If not, we need to go back to that verse in Chronicles there and remember that God still says to his people, if you will seek my face and you pray and you humble yourselves and turn from your wicked way, that's the repentance aspect, turning from going my own wicked way. Turn back to God, turn your heart back to God and seek him anew, afresh. Then God will forgive your sin. God will bring his healing back into your life and make you usable again for his glory. But you've got to submit to that. God's not going to force that upon you. And are we people of faith? Again, like Jonathan. In this chapter, he's the exemplar of faith to us. As he went up at the desire of God, clearly following the leading of the Holy Spirit in that, and took that step of faith that nobody else in all of Israel was willing to take. With his armor bearer there, following along behind, Jonathan went forward by faith and saw God do great things, saw God save Israel and win a great victory. But that's a step of faith. Are we people of faith, taking the step of faith? Or do we, like Saul, lag back there in Gibeah under a tree where it's comfortable and wait to see if perhaps God might do something that would encourage us to get out there and act? Right, let's close in prayer.